There are three things I want you to learn today: declaration, delivery, and fulfillment. Declaration, liberty, and fulfillment. Those three. Who remembers the first one? Okay, so declare the promise. The promise must be declared. What's the second one? Delivery. Now, don't read the board. So, delivery of the promise. Whatever was promised has a partial delivery through mercy. So, the holy declaration is first. Then the merciful delivery, that's when Jesus came at what we call Christmas. He came down and actually delivered the promise. The holy promise was delivered, and it became a merciful promise to all men. To all men. And the third is a powerful fulfillment of that which was first declared and second delivered. So when someone makes a promise, it has no power or meaning until they deliver it. A promise that is never kept is not worth anything. It's just a word. It's a mockery, really. But if someone keeps a promise, if they fulfill that promise, if they deliver that promise, then it's up to us to take delivery. It's up to us to take delivery. So if the promise is made and you hear it, faith comes by hearing, the first thing you do is repent on the declaration. The second thing you do is believe on the delivery. And the third thing you do is obey because of the fulfillment. So the promise is given by God, declared by God, the Holy Father. The Son is delivered by the merciful Savior. And the lordship of Jesus fulfills with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's his lordship, fulfills that promise. So the same promise which is holy is the same promise which is merciful, is the same promise which is powerful. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all cooperate and make that promise effective. So Christmas is not just the time that it's declared. Actually, it was declared in the Garden of Eden. The promise was declared in the Garden of Eden, long before they left the Garden of Eden and departed. So the declaration has been from the beginning, but it's been a long promise a-coming. It didn't come right away. 4,000 years later, we took delivery. So the good news came not when God first announced it. He just announced it as good word. That was a promise. But it was executory, not executed. But Jesus executed what was executory, that which was promised but not yet fulfilled, not just delivered. The down payment hadn't yet been paid. So I said, I want the house. I want that house. And so you agree on terms. Okay. These will be the terms. You'll be blessed, I'll be blessed. You're going to give me this, I'm going to give you that. I'll take this, you take that. And so the title is transferred. But until the down payment is paid, you don't take the delivery. So the down payment then is paid, and then the fulfillment is, I actually now own it, and I can dispose of it, and I can enjoy it. And so the promise that's given by God in the first place is that all the lights in heaven, all the darkness is on earth, and the darkness is unable to stop, prevent, overcome, restrain the light. So when the light comes into this room, like there's darkness under all these pews, I don't know if you can see it. Can you see there's darkness under? There's a shadow under there. If I would pull up all the pews, the darkness would not fill the room. Even if I open the closet over there, there's a lot of darkness in that closet. If I open that closet, and if if we closed all the blinds and we turned out all the lights, and then somebody lit a match, the match would win. The light always conquers the darkness. The darkness never, ever can comprehend or resist or overcome the light. The light prevails every time. He that's in you is greater than he that is in the world. So Christmas, the celebration of this baby coming to earth, was the delivery of the gift. He promised the gift, but we didn't see it. It's just a promise. But he promised this gift. This would be the gospel, the good news. Ah, here's the promise. And so Jesus came, and many men rejected him because it looked pathetic. It looked like, God, what's that? That's just a baby. What can a baby do? Well, that baby was the promise. That was the promise that the Savior would come into the world. And they looked at him and said, well, you know, he's Jewish. What good is that? What good is that? How does that help me? What good is that for me? Unless I'm Jewish, I don't get one of those. But he came not to be the Savior of Israel only, but he came to be the Savior of the entire world, Israel being the way he would do it to shake this dark world, which was stumbling around in the darkness, bumping into one another, creating chaos and disorder. Now today, our world is again in chaos and disorder. Could I hear an amen? Amen. We don't have any leadership today that is capable of making any decision, even in the church. Even though you hear a lot of talk and there's a lot of true things being said, it's not the truth delivered and fulfilled. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the darkness is still here. If that truth went forth, the darkness cannot comprehend it. It cannot stop it. It cannot resist it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, the church is itself being overcome by the darkness. The darkness is in the church. It's a worldly church that we now see. So the promise failed. The one who made the promise is responsible. God the Father, who made the promise, has to give delivery. Well, he started it. He made a down payment with Jesus Christ, Savior, merciful, not only declared, but effective right there. And yet, we still haven't seen the fulfillment of that promise, so that the economic world, the political world, the social world that's out there, and the religious world have been subdued yet. How many know it's our mission, our purpose, our task, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the power. When the Holy Spirit has come, you receive power, the power to destroy the works of the enemy. But we haven't done that yet. So there's something wrong with our preaching, our proclamation, one, and then our delivery, two. Where's the down payment? Three, where's the fulfillment? So the church is in trouble today. This is not bad news. This is good news to know it. I mean, it's bad news to not know it. It's bad news to assume, well, we're doing fine. No, you're not. Because this gift was given not so it'd sit there in the manger, you know, and unwrapped. You know, unwrap it. Let it pour forth. You say, well, I can't do it. Let Jesus do it. That's right. Jesus will do it, but he won't force it. You actually have to take delivery. You have to open the package. You have to take delivery. Yeah, I have this package right here. Well, open it. don't just leave it under the tree. This is not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree of life. So this tree, we cause the cross to be behind the tree so that you realize, of course, there is a price that Jesus paid by being born into this dark world. Darkness overcame him, but yet on the third day, he rose again. So this one that came into the world came in by a promise of God that was proclaimed from the foundation of the world, then was delivered when he entered into the world, and he came at the exact moment we needed him. Now, do you know when he came? He came, and we're going to look at Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in a minute, but he came in the fullness of time. Why did he come in the fullness of time? He came exactly on the fourth day. 4004 BC is when the world began. Began on a Saturday evening. Evening and morning, first day. So it began on a Saturday evening, which is actually Sunday. Sunday begins with the evening, not the morning. So it actually began on Sunday, not Saturday. We call it Saturday evening. We're wrong. The way God reckons time is different than the way we reckon time. We change the calendar, thinking to change the times. But God initially spoke the truth. We've perverted it. We have deliberately perverted it. And so therefore, it's still Sunday evening, which is actually the beginning of the world. And when Jesus died on the cross and then rose again from the dead, he arose again on a new day. And then when the Holy Spirit fell, it was again on the same day. It's always on the same day. Everything that God has ever promised happens then. Interesting. So God, on a Sunday, does all of his newest things. So God now has made a promise. He's never lied. And he has delivered on the promise. We already have the down payment. It's not the full. It's only the partial, but it's enough to make me already the owner because I paid the down payment. So now I own it, but I have an equitable title and not a legal title. And when I have the equitable title and the legal title together, I've got the full ownership. Now it's not encumbered by anything. This world today is encumbering the church. Therefore, the equitable title is not effective or powerful. We must not have made our payments. So we're in default. We're delinquent in our payments. So, but God didn't fail because when God makes a promise, he swears an oath, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yet the church today, and I'm not bawling anything out, I'm just simply saying there's more to it. In case you were thinking we've arrived, that Christmas came and it's all peace on earth, goodwill to men. We haven't finished yet though. And that's why he won't come back yet to take his bride, marry her, sit on the throne, and rule and reign forever and ever. You can't even rule for 1,000 years right now because the fulfillment hasn't come, but he swore, he promised. So the church today needs to repent, not for salvation, that's been done, not for creation, that's been done, but for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall again on us, a spiritual revival in the church today. Based on new promises? Nope, same old promise. It's just that we never understood or applied those old truths that are perennially new every morning. They're constantly, continually new and fresh. So God wants the church to be the light and the salt. And that means to tell the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, that means actually doing it. There's no love if somebody promises something but doesn't deliver it, and then doesn't deliver the whole thing. You don't just take a down payment and then leave it, interest only for the rest of your life. Keep an equitable title, but not have the underlying subject to an underlying real legal title. So you have the equitable and legal combined into one. Now you have full title. Fee, simple, absolute. So we haven't yet as a church heard the gospel. We haven't heard the good news. There's more in that package than just having the package delivered. You actually have to enjoy and utilize those gifts that were given. So when he came, the first gift was that Jesus Christ was sent to earth, not to proclaim it. It had already been proclaimed, but to deliver the promise that had been proclaimed in Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and so on and so forth, all the way from the foundation of the world. It started in the beginning. When the world began, that's when it began. Right there when he said, in your seed shall the serpent's head be crushed. But he isn't yet crushed. And we haven't crushed him in our own lives, let alone for the church, let alone for the world out there, which is leaderless and dark and stumbling and will not recover. It will not recover until the church repents. Let judgment begin in the household of God. So the judgment starts with us. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, it's exciting. This is good news. This is not bad news. There's no bad news with God anytime, anywhere. There's never any bad news. It's always good news. But the good news is that you're blind and now you know it. And you got to realize that, wow, I've been stumbling around in the darkness, hoping in this world to shape up. It can't. You're the only light and truth this world hath. Jesus is not coming back again to give you another law like Moses or another gospel like, you know, Jesus being born into the world. He is now the Lord coming back for his bride, if she's ready. If she's not ready, he won't take her. She will not go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want everyone here to be part of the bride. I want, God wants. I'm just declaring it. I'm just proclaiming it. It's a holy proclamation, but it needs to be then delivered. But you need to take the delivery so that you don't have the Savior in vain. I believed, but I never bore fruit. If you have faith, but it's not active in love, it's not faith. I'll say it again. If you have faith and it's not active, it's not powerful, you're not doing anything, then your faith was in vain. Because the faith produces fruit, or it's not faith. It's just a profession of faith, not a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us, impregnating us with the gospel and the power that's within us to transform the economic, the political, and the social order. Now, I don't mean you will actually change this whole world. I mean you'll only change part of this world. But that's the part we must do, is to overthrow Goliath, knock him down, to overthrow the giants that are in the land. But today the giants are overthrowing the church. That means many in the church are really not of the church at all. Many in the church are just play acting. They're hypocrites. They're lukewarm. They're foolish virgins. They're, and so on and so forth. So God is separating today his church from his church. He's separating those that are in the flesh from those that are in the spirit. So you must be filled with the spirit, emptied of yourself. Filled means emptied. To fill something is to empty it from whatever it had before in it. So if you fill something, it's full. And full means empty of whatever else it could contain or did contain. So God wants to remove the flesh from everyone here in this world, not in the world to come. I'll say it again. God wants to remove the flesh in this world so that men may see your good works and give the glory to the Father in heaven. They're not going to see in heaven because they're not going to be in heaven. So we need to be in this world doing good works, actually living holy lives with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Those nine gifts of the Spirit need to be manifested, not just proclaimed, not just said, but done. Well done, good and faithful servant, not well believed. Oh, you believed my proclamation. But not just believed, but you actually have to done it. You have to do it. Well, I want it. No, it's not even just want it. I want that gift. No. You actually have to take delivery and then utilize it, dispose of it in such a way that it produces all those fruits. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. So this promise that comes down from heaven is light. The promise is the only light. The gospel is greater than the law, or the right hand is greater than the left hand, or the light is stronger than the darkness. So all the light's upstairs, but it came down. There he is. And Jesus is the light of the world. But now he said, when he died because of the darkness killing him and rose again, the light overcame, and then ascended on high, and then reigns on high, and then sends back the Holy Ghost. Now you're the light of the world because Christ is now in you. Take delivery. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to have, to be filled daily. He doesn't just come one time and then now you're filled for life. He actually comes on a daily basis and you die daily. I die daily, Paul said. Every day I die to my old man. I die to the flesh that is ruling me. So you may tell a lie today, but the Holy Ghost who's in you will convict you of that, then will show you not changing. You know, he doesn't want you to change, doesn't want you to feel bad, doesn't want you to change, doesn't want you to feel bad, doesn't want you to make a change, doesn't want you to feel bad. I don't feel bad. He doesn't want you to feel bad. I'll change. He doesn't want you to change. He wants to do that. He's in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you can't help him. That's the good news is, don't do anything. The bad news is, help out. That's bad news. If you labor, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor. If you labor and you do this and you don't let the Holy Spirit do it, you don't let Jesus forgive you and the Holy Spirit fill you with power, then you're going to upset the perfect work of God, which is to perfect you. You can't be perfected by your own works. Your works are imperfect. Anything you do is sin, evil, dark. Anything of this earth is not pleasing in God's sight. So God wants to eliminate the darkness by bringing the light to you, in you, through you. So first it's proclaimed long before it's delivered. Then it's delivered long before it's fulfilled. And then it's fulfilled till you have full title. And then those that are ready, when he comes back soon, he's coming back soon. When he comes back, he'll take those that are ready. Those that are not ready, he will not take. I want you to understand that. Nobody's selling you something that they didn't explain it. You cannot go if you're not ready. Well, I don't know. What do I have to do, Pastor? Well, you have to believe the gift, that one right there. You have to believe that. Therefore, you have to repent of the darkness of this world, how dark you were and hopefully are not any longer. And then you have to believe on Jesus, the light, and then you need to then take delivery on that. And then you need to take what that light tells you that he's giving you, a further gift, the full title, so that you have the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed. And the way he does it is kill you first, and then after he's killed you, love comes out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, mercy, everything. You get everything. So if you're dead, let's say you say, well, I'm a Christian. I know, but do you have all those fruits? Oh, I think I have four of them. Well, you need them all. You need all the fruits of love, whatever they are. I don't know that that's an exhaustive list. I think it's just representative of those. If you had all of those, you would have all, but there could be other words that also are part of that. But whatever it is, it says good news. It's good news for you. It's good news for everybody. And the only one it's not good news for is those that don't believe it's good news. They don't like promises. They like laws. So most of the people in this world are complainers and gripers. Thank God we don't have any in this church. There are no complainers or gripers in this church. Everybody's happy, radiant, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Okay, good proclamation. Now we need to take delivery on that, as deliver up, let your face know it. Some of your faces don't look like you took delivery. It looks like you're still looking at the package. Take delivery. Open it up. It's for you. Can God give an evil gift? Can God have any darkness or shadow of turning in him? None. Everything about God is heavenly light, truth, beauty, goodness, power. All the good stuff is up in heaven. The only thing on earth is what God does. As in heaven, so on earth. That's the church. That's how you know where the church is. Wherever you see heaven on earth, that's the church. But it isn't enough just to take him as Savior, to believe on him, without actually also obeying him. If you're actually not producing fruit, the fruit that you produce does not get you to heaven, but it gets others to heaven. The fruit you produce does not get you to heaven. It gets others to heaven so that they can hear it and then believe it and then take delivery and be part of God's holy house. God will take anybody. God will take anybody. So there's no one that can make an excuse and say, well, I never understood it. You never understood it? What makes you think you'd ever understand it? You can't understand this thing. It's heaven. It's something that's not understandable on earth. Earth mind, pea brain can't understand God loving sinners, raising the dead, It can't understand anything that God saith and doeth. So his disciples one time said, "Oh, now you're speaking plainly." And he said, "Do you now understand?" In other words, the question is, no, you don't. You don't yet understand. You have no idea because you don't want me to die. You don't want the Holy Ghost. Remember, I told you, if I die, I'll send back the Holy Spirit. We don't want any Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. Jesus already came. He's not going anywhere. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." But he has another gift for you, an ongoing gift, so that you can be perfected, so that your title, your equitable title, can be perfected into a legal title, so that you have both in your hand. Now you have full ownership or disposition, and all of heaven is yours. Your inheritance is not three crowns or a bikini instead of a big dress or a mansion instead of a doghouse. That is not the reward in heaven. The reward in heaven is God himself. And you are God's reward. God, who needs nothing, wants something. Doesn't need it. Wants it. Not for his sake, for yours. He takes great pleasure in someone that hears his proclamation, then believes it and takes delivery, and then receives the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, himself, so that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live in us, indwell us, temple us, make us part of his household, so that we can then display to the whole world the majesty of God and not ourselves. How many know you cannot project yourself onto this world? You cannot impose yourself. The darkness of this world is this, that you want to be worshiped, adored, noticed, and praised. Can I hear amen? Amen. Now, your heart, you have a new heart. Everybody here, I hope you have a new heart. If you don't, you can come down afterward and receive that. You need to. But if you do have a new heart, you need also to have a new soul and a new body, life, that conduct that goes out of your character, that comes out of your faith. You need to have the whole thing, otherwise he wouldn't offer it. He wouldn't give a gift that you didn't need. He didn't give something that said, "Oh, I don't need one of these." If a gift is given and you already have three of them, you don't need that. But every gift that God has given, you absolutely don't have. There's nothing on earth that I desire beside thee. That's what you need, not a gift, God. God is the gift. When God proclaims a promise, he's actually in the promise that he's proclaiming. When Jesus comes to earth, he brings the reward with him. The gift is him, his life, his death, his everything. Whatever he has done is for your good, for your pleasure. We have the only God in the universe that is good. We have the only God in the universe that's a benefactor to people who don't deserve it. People who are not qualified. When the government says they're going to do something for people, they are lying. Government cannot give gifts. See, Pastor, well, they do all the time. They give benefits to people. Government benefits. It's an oxymoron. A government can't give what it doesn't have. So where did it get what it has? The people entrusted them with their own, not with theirs. The government owns nothing. All that it has is held in trust for the public good, not for this group or that group, not for the rich or the poor or the middle class or anybody, but all. It was given to them by an aggregate whole, not individuals, not groups of individuals, but the entire body. Because God gave them his promise, which they took. God is the only benefactor on the face of the earth. Never thank the government for anything. The government gave you nothing. It took from you. It stole from you. And the reason why Jesus came in the fullness of time, I'm going to show you in the Old Testament, then in the New Testament. Read then Isaiah, Isiyahu in Hebrew. Nevertheless, the dimness, Isaiah 9, verse 1. Always bring your Bible. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was. Nevertheless, the dimness, the darkness, the misery, the oppression, the heaviness, Nevertheless, the dimness, the heaviness, the oppression shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first God lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali or Naphtali. So God originally, when he set the tribes in place under Moses, and then Moses didn't go into the promised land through Joshua, Yeshua, when that happened, there was a vexation that came, because anytime God does something, the enemy is going to oppose. So there's an affliction, and God actually ordains it to be so. Everything in this world has resistance tied to it. And if you don't overcome it, it will overcome you. That's why you must have a good God who will equip you with the presence and the power and the majesty and the glory and the love and the kindness and everything else you need to overcome the darkness. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. So Satan is a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning, and he will always be a liar, and he's lying to you. He's not lying to himself. He knows his motives. He's not lying to God. God sees right through his lies. He's lying to you because you tend to be also a liar as unto him, and therefore you listen often to his lies. You know, like, you know, I'm hurting right now. No, you're not. Well, I'm in trouble right now. No, you're not. Well, I'm missing some things right now. No, you're not missing anything. You're wrong. You lied. Well, that's what I felt. Well, your lies are through your feelings. Well, I think I'm right. Well, your thoughts are also lies. Well, I want. Well, your wants are also lies.
Well, I'm not. What am I then?
Well, what you are is a liar. Anytime you don't agree with God, well, I just wanted to be honest. Really? Well, that's a lie. Honesty is a lie. Well, I think being honest is a good thing. Honesty is the best policy. It's a lie. Compared to the gospel, truth, honesty is a lie. Compared to lying, honesty looks like honesty, like it's different. But it's actually before God, not the truth. Therefore, it's a lie. So when you are honest, you're not helping anybody, least of all yourself. Well, I just want to say something. You look bad in that dress. Okay, that may be honest, but it's not true. Well, just be honest. Just tell me what you really think and feel and so on and so forth. What a waste of time. That is a total waste of time. Make the most of the days, for the times are evil. The days that we live in are evil. They're full of darkness. All feelings, thoughts, desires, wills, imagination, all darkness. All. That's why all the lights from heaven, so you need the wisdom of God to listen to his promises. And the first thing about wisdom is don't do what you can't do. For example, can you keep the law? Can you do the best you can? Everybody does the best they can, which is meaningless. Well, I did the best I could under the circumstances. Well, get out from under the circumstances, because circumstances don't mean anything either. You can have all the circumstances, as happened to Jesus, go against you, and you can still prevail. Everything, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. So when God comes into your life, it's always for good. It's never for evil. There's never any darkness in it. There's not even a shadow of darkness in anything that God does or speaks or acts. Everything is all good, and it's all for you. Everything God has ever done is for you. That is, thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I love you. There's a love affair right there. Why? Because all his promises are yea and amen. Every one of them is yea, yes, that's true, and amen. Let it be so for me today. Now, if you have any worries or any doubts or any fears or whatever, put them under the blood. There's a promise there that God forgives those sins on your part. Did you know it's sinful to worry? It's sinful to be anxious. It's sinful to fret. It's sinful to complain. It's sinful to give an evil report. It's sinful for you to tear people down. It's sinful for you to hate yourself. It's everything you do is sinful. You have to take every thought captive to the Word of God. You have to take your emotions and rejoice always. You never get to not rejoice. You have to rejoice all the time. That makes me unhappy. I mean, no, being happy all the time could be miserable to your flesh. Because your flesh doesn't want to be happy all the time. Especially when somebody does something wrong to you, you want vengeance on that person. Or at least you want to avoid them. I'll show them. I just won't talk to them anymore. And how many know that's in vain? You just did something vain, worthless. You are happy. Did you know that anyone that trusts in the Lord is happy? Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So if you're trusting in the Lord, you're happy. If you believe that God controls everything that's going on politically, everything that's going on economically, everything that's going on socially, and everything in the church, even the hypocritical church, God controls it all. It's all designed to bless you. Please don't fix it. Please don't, God deliver me from the evil one. I think he's everywhere. Do you know that even the evil one attends church? This is one of his favorite places. He's got more clients here than I think he has out there. His favorite thing is to attack God's best thing, which is the church, and pervert it so that it becomes not a church except in name only. So what God wants is for you just to believe that he's already done it all before the foundation of the world. It was all done. Nothing remains to be done. It's just that when you believe, you enter into his rest, his perfect, finished work. That's why the Father said, creation's finished. There's no evolution. Zero. None. I don't care what your teachers have taught. There's nothing evolving. There's only the original material transforming, converting from this to that. But it's not a true new thing at all. For example, just a sugar beet. There's the same sugar today in the most up-to-date, really good sugar beet. It was there from the beginning. It's just that they culled out all of the ones that weren't that way, and they just bred the ones that were, and so now they have a great sugar beet. But if some disease comes along that is not resistant to, all your sugar beets are lost. Should have kept the old ones. Well, the same with Holstein cows, and you get rid of the Jerseys because they only produce 5,000 pounds per year, whereas the Holstein might produce 20 or even 30,000 pounds. That's a lot better. You get more quantity but less quality. 3.5 buttermilk in the Jersey. There's no other Holstein that can produce anything like that. So you might realize that God was smart when he distributed that stuff for a reason. And we decide we're going to outsmart him. You can't outsmart God. So you can only change the original material. That's the first law of thermodynamics, that matter can neither be created nor destroyed by man. The only thing it can do is be transformed, just like I have cash in my hand and I can buy real estate with it. Or I have real estate in my hand and I can get cash for it. Okay, all that was a conversion of an asset to of equal value with another asset of equal value. I didn't change the assets. My net worth is exactly the same. Now, there are things I can do, but it's not to change that. So, in fact, what was is, and what is was, period. So, everything is still here. Everything is as it was from the beginning. Nothing new under the sun. So all science today is mad science, crazy science, which we're going to create. We're going to create a new kind of sheep, or we're going to create a new kind of person out of, you know, glob or something. It's nonsense. It'll never happen. You can create degenerate forms out of good forms, but you can't create new and improved forms. You can only take what was originally there and then bring that forth. So you can cultivate it, yes. That would be good science, that you actually utilize what God originally put and has not added anything since. The original elements are still here. There are no new elements. I know we come up with new ones on the periodic chart, but the truth is they were there all along. So there cannot be anything new in this world, and there never will be, ever. And they aren't going to find life on other planets and all that kind of stuff. I know a lot of you believe all that science fiction stuff, but it's pure rubbish, entertainment, just to keep you from trusting in Jesus, just to break your will. It's totally to break your will, totally designed to do it. Oh, they wouldn't do that? Yes, they would. Yeah, of course. The enemy is active. You're the only thing he fears. He doesn't fear, you know, science fiction. He fears you. So they're trying to break it all down. Now, everything's in the Bible that you need. Everything in the Bible you need. It tells you the good and the bad. All the bad, don't do it. All the good, do it. How do you do it? Well, you don't. So this is the first thing you learn, is that he do it. The Holy Spirit's in you to will and to do. Do. He, without him, you can't do. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you can produce absolutely nothing, and that's where we are today. And that's a good thing. I want you to know that's good. It's good today to be faced with a hopeless world, a debt that's so insurmountable. I mean, it's a good thing to realize that's probably wrong. When the government can't afford to run, there's probably something wrong. We've probably violated a fundamental principle. And so thank God for Texas, and I'm just making a joke here, but thank God for Texas, because here we don't really care about the salamander not making it. Well, we do. We like salamanders. But the point is, in California, a nation in itself is so productive, they could be even ahead of us. They have all the oil right off the coast, and they have all of the, you know, dirt, much better than much of our dirt, and they could grow anything and everything in abundance. But instead, they have policies of people that are bad stewards, saying they are good stewards, ecologically, blah, blah, blah. And they're trying not to upset the ecology, blah, blah, blah. All that's us all learned lying. That's just all deception. But here we just step on the little thing and just get the oil and the gas out, keep going. No, it's not a joke. I'm just telling you, don't worry. God didn't like, oh, I didn't plan on man being a bad steward. He knew about it. He's got ways to renew everything and anything. I'm sorry. I don't have a negative view about God. I have a positive view that everything's going to work out exactly as he said. We won't blow ourselves up or all that kind of fear stuff, or someone's going to poison all the water, all that kind of stuff. Of course, people can do that kind of stuff, but there's also a God upstairs who gets to decide anytime he wants to, and sometimes he might tell you to do something about it. Instead of waiting for someone else to do it, he might use you. But seek first the kingdom of God, you get everything else. Everything the Gentiles seek, he knows that. He wants that for you now. It's no good in heaven. He wants it for you now. This earth is for us. It's not for us to abuse, I agree. But neither is it for them to pretend like they're the stewards of it, to take it away from you so that you don't have the blessing and the benefit of enjoying the fruits of your labor. And they subsidize farmers. All that's rubbish stuff. No, nobody should ever be subsidized. The government should never be given foreign aid or even subsidizing something here, industry and so on, as though they're doing a wondrous thing. It'd be okay if they did it for one time, perhaps, for whatever reasons, because people are wicked at times. But for the most part, leave government out. It should just do defense. That's it. I don't want them to do anything else but defend me and my rights. Everything God gave me, defend me in that. If God gave me a promise, I want to be defended to be able to thank God and so on. So you go against it, I'll die, or you will. But I'm not going to give it up like the children in the Old Testament who said, you know, king, no matter what, we're not going to worship you. Even if God gets us out before you kill us or during the killing of us or after, we're still not going to worship you. So let that be known to you. And sure enough, they survived, and the king lost his life. So every story in the Bible is good news. It's all happy. That's why it's a Merry Christmas. It's merry because this is his down payment. He knows everything. He already knows all the things we wouldn't do and did do. But he has a plan. He always has a plan to get you out of whatever you got yourself into. And it's never too late, meaning as long as you're alive. As long as you're alive, there's still hope. If the Bible has one thing to say, it's there's always hope as long as you're still alive. So God wants you to know, no matter what pickle you get yourself into, he can get you out. All you got to say is, God, I did it. I did bad. Forgive me. Thank you. Amen. Go for it, God. And God will fix, will turn whatever you did bad into something good. All he's ever wanted is repentance from us on a daily basis, not a one-time basis. You have to repent every day. Every day you wake up like this. God, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it today. Reveal it today. I want to repent of it. I want to see what it is, then repent of it. Turn it over to you. Let you forgive and forget and fix and make good come out of it. That's how God changes us into his likeness and image so that we are ready when the Lord comes back as a glorious bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. Will God have such a church? Or is it just a concept? Will God actually have, let's say, this church? Just imagine for a moment. Something seems impossible, that all of us would be holy. Not only would we believe his original promise proclaimed to us in his holiness, but also that we would have received Jesus as our Savior, personal, who loves us and would die for us and forgive all of our sins. We receive that, believe that, but also that we would walk according to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that people see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Do you believe all three of those? Because those are the three, you can make 50 promises out of it, but those are the three promises that God has made. Proclaim it, deliver it, fulfill it. Here's my promise, holy, merciful, mighty. There's my promise, that's my love. My love is to take the light that's above and put it into the darkness below until the darkness is gone. Now, in this world, what he means by that is not that he's removing all the darkness, because you know the darkness is still here. What he wants is that it doesn't rule you because you're not of this world. So therefore, you're the light of this world, to this world, for this world. In other words, you're God through you to them. That's all. In that way, he gets all the glory. Because when men see your good works, they'll know, you didn't do that. You're like us. How'd you do that? Jesus. I tried that when I was 7. I tried that at 11. I quit. In other words, they tried it and it didn't work. But I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit is with you, it will work. Everything that God intended is going to happen just on time, exactly as he wished it. Are you for God? Have you heard his promise? Have you believed his promise? And have you received not only the delivery of that mercy, but also the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit which indwells you? That indwelling Holy Spirit is the presence of God on the earth today, working for you, in you, and through you, so that the world may know that God is good. Now, a gift is given at Christmas time because of what I just said. A gift is given not to those that deserve it, but to those that do not deserve it. Okay? So if you say to your children, now look, Santa Claus is coming, and he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Now, that is a lie. That's a lie. I'm not saying this to discourage the little ones. I'm saying this that it's not a picture of God at all. There's no good news in that. There's no joy in that. Find out who's naughty and nice. Everybody's naughty. So they all get coal or whatever they get. You know, it's like, this is what you get. Here's your stocking full of coal. So we love people unconditionally as God loved us. He first loved us, then we love others in the same way he first loved us. So that love of God is, look, give to people that don't deserve it. Give to people you don't even know. Give to people that you don't care anything about. They are God's beloved, as you are. Why? God will take care of you. The more you give, the more you'll receive. You cannot give so much that you're busted now. You have nothing left. God will keep replenishing you. He promised in the Old Testament in Malachi, if you do what I say, fill the storehouse with blah, 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 meaning give it out to those that need it, that God will take care of you. I'm not talking about helping everybody out in the world. I'm talking about take care of your own family first. Take care of your own family first. Take care of yourself. It's like in the airplane where, you know, if the plane starts to go down and they lose oxygen, get your own mask on first so you can help the child. Not the child's got his mask on and you die. They don't know what to do. So it's better for you, quickly put yours on, there's time, and then put theirs on. So take care of yourself first so you're blessed. And as the Lord blesses you, then take care of your family. And then as that happens, and you say, well, I tried all that and it didn't work. Yeah, well, something you did wrong, because that always works. That always works. I'm telling you, if you do it right. So you can't just do it naively as a trick. You have to do it from your heart is God is good. You have to believe God is good. And when it goes awry, when it doesn't seem to work, he's just testing you to see whether you believe the original promise. Before there's a delivery. The delivery will come, but you have to receive it by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, not the victory. The victory is not the victory. If you get the victory, you can lose it the next day. But if you have faith, God cannot lie. He cannot not perform. He will be obliged. And you didn't make him oblige. You did not make him by saying, I believe in you and I acted on it. You didn't make him do it. You just simply told him you had faith. And so he does it, which he wants to do without force, with your consent. So God is obliged, but it's self-obligation. You can't make him do it. He just wants to. Every good parent wants to bless his wife, his children, their neighbors, relatives, whatever. And so the church should be a picture of heaven on earth. Whenever you walk into a building like this, that's not the church. The church is not a building. Churches are not buildings. You're the building. You are the building. You're what God is building. And how's he doing it? By destroying, first of all, he buys the house as is. It's worth almost nothing because it's all, you know, it's in disrepair and you have to not just paint it, but you have to destroy the floor and put another one in and all that stuff. Often go to the very foundation itself. And so you can't just go and remodel it easily, like put in some new wallpaper. It's different than that. So when God finds us as is, he has to totally destroy what's there. Foundation and everything. Before I met Jesus, I had no Holy Spirit. I had no good spirit. I didn't have anything. I was just soul and body. All I cared about was eating and sleeping and taking care of me. And my soul was always selfish. I just want for me, and I'll exploit anybody to get me an advantage. So that was who I was until the Holy Spirit came in and completely transformed, changed my heart, then my soul, and then my life so that I'm no longer me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In life I now live alive by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me because he loves me. That is the love of God at work in each and every one of us. There's no excuse today for you not to be mature already. If you've been a Christian for more than a month, you should already be disciplined and discipled and training and working. And there's lots of meetings you can have every day. We got meetings. So you can come any day of the week and get disciplined or discipled or trained so that you're mature. And every parent then should be doing the same at home. They should be catechizing their children, training them. Why? It's worth it. You're not wasting time. I had a lady yesterday said, you know, my husband is a great witness, but I don't have time. And so I feel bad about that. I said, no, you feel good about it because you're taking care of the children while he's off working, doing, and he's a great witness at work apparently, and so on and so forth. You don't need to do that. You need to be washing dishes and disciplining the kids and making sure they don't watch bad TV and all the stuff that you do. That is your ministry from God, equal to His. Now, He could have 1,000 people, and He's a very good, I know Him, He's a very good witnesser wherever He works. And He's going to always share the gospel. That's His gift. Any Christian can do it, and we need to do it. But you learn that at home. You learn that in God's house, how to share this good news. Why? Because it's all promise. There are no laws. Under the law, nothing is made perfect. Therefore, there's no laws. We're not under law. We're under grace. The grace is the mercy, first gift, and the power, second gift, to fulfill the first. So when Jesus came as Savior, He was our Lord, but He isn't yet fully Lord until He lords us, which means kill our old man, crucify our flesh until there's nothing left, fill us with His Holy Spirit until we walk in love and are led of the Holy Spirit in everything that we see and say and do and hear and know. That's what God wants, is little g gods on this earth that will show forth the big G God. Peggy says, I've said enough. So that means I've said enough. Praise God. She fell asleep there and just woke up quickly. She saw Paul getting up there. Ah, very good. All right. So, Merry Christmas. We have several weeks to go, but I want to go through the Old Testament and the New Testament to show you how the people that sat in great darkness, thick darkness, in that very place called Capernaum, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about worldwide darkness. Of course there's worldwide darkness, but it has to start somewhere. The light came when Jesus saw that John the Baptist was put in prison. He left Nazareth and moved to Capernaum, set up his headquarters, his mission, where it would be centralized, not in Jerusalem, not in Rome, not in Caesarea, not in some other place. Set it right up there in Capernaum. Why? Because 6 major highways go through Capernaum, which is on the top of the Sea of Galilee. And if you'll read the chapter that I'm speaking about, you'll see in the 9th chapter of Isaiah that great darkness, thick darkness, heavy darkness was upon Capernaum. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus then said, wherever the darkness is, I'm going to go and set up my kingdom right there and proclaim the good news, deliver the good news, and fulfill the good news. Now, Jesus is doing all of that in the way that I just described. Capernaum means, in the Greek language, kapher naum or napham, it means a village of comfort. What was there before? What was that village all about? That was a Roman tax collection center. They call it Galilee of the Nations. Right there around that lake, they were collecting tolls on everybody, an annual tax, which actually is not a tax. It's actually a tribute. There are different words. And it's a tribute because they were a subject people because of their own darkness, their own sinfulness, that they'd begun with God, but they ended up in the flesh. They began with God, they began with His promises, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they ended up with the law of Moses, which under no one can be perfected. You can't, by keeping a law, putting pressure on yourself, shape up. You'll never make it. So Jesus had a better news, and that news was Capernaum was where the businessmen would travel if they wanted to go to China, if they wanted to go up to Russia, if they wanted to go down into India or over to Europe. They had to go through Capernaum. So he spread his good news out from the one place in the entire world, which is still the case today, where you could get your good news out in the broadest, quickest way at the expense of the businessman who goes anyway. Just get him saved, get him converted. Exactly what I do here in Fort Worth and in Dallas. All the time, I've got 30, 40 businessmen that I meet at various times, and I'm always discipling them so that they put Jesus first, Jesus second, Jesus third. Did you hear what I just said? You don't just have Jesus for, I'll put him first and then my wife will be second or my business or whatever. No, he's everything. And when he did that, those men went forth as disciples of his, being like the master. They were his servants, his sons, his disciples, whatever, and they spoke as he spoke, acted as he acted, and he transformed the world. In that place, that business center, like Dallas-Fort Worth, God can renew the whole earth quickly. He not only can, I've prophesied to you and said, he is doing it. So you are chosen by God to be part of what God is doing in these last days to renew the whole earth. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you glad? So all you have to do is die and you'll be perfect. Amen. We have to get rid of your original personality, your original selfish Jim Borchert type personality. You have to get rid of that. And Debbie, you're one of the ones I'm thinking of. So, but look at it, it's good news. Your death is actually the happiest thing that ever happened to you. You're dying to Christ, being dead to this world, alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is the greatest joy on earth, is to know him. This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Sent is Christmas. But he's coming back. And he's coming back this time, not for a dark people whom he fills with light, but for an enlightened people who are filled with his light and his joy and his peace and so on, so that the world will be reaped. And that's happening right now throughout the whole world. It's happening. And he's coming back soon. I don't know how soon. Nobody knows exactly. But it's soon. And he's coming back if we're ready. And I want everybody here at least to be ready. So you've been chosen to die. Come and die. That's an invitation to come unto me. Love is the thing that kills us. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, not the fury of Moses. Moses doesn't bring anyone to repentance. I'll say it again. Moses brings no one to repentance. The repentance of Moses would just be external. It only touched the body. It'd only be legalistic. But the repentance that Jesus is talking about is heartfelt, not soulish, not physical, but a deep repentance from the heart. You need a new heart, then a new soul, then a new life. Only God can do that. Three promises, takes care of everything. I hope you heard the good news today. Unwrap that present, there's blessings. Read the 9th chapter of Isaiah.